Like I said, this is the passage we were, went through at Living Hope this morning here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I'd just say, I'd really appreciate just the encouragement, the prayers that I know are happening that we receive from, our sending church, our mother church, our fuller church family. We as Living Hope really appreciate it. It's been a really joyful time, and we know we've been, just wildly supported so many good ways. Sundays are a real delight. Usually on a Sunday morning, we gather at 9:15. We set up a bunch of tables in the, what do we call it, Narthex entry area. We have family Sunday school together. It's all ages, kind of all together, going through the catechism together. And we finish up a little after 10, clear out the tables. Some more people arrive. And we have worship at 10:30. And then on the first Sundays of the month, this Sunday, we always have communion, but then after communion, we always have a potluck, which is a really good time. And when we don't have potlucks, we usually will have then a small evening service at 5 p.m., but on potluck Sundays, we're there so long, we don't regather for the evening service. So that's why we're back here. But that's just been part of what's been going on, just these really joyful times. We have been growing. I know it's really not about numbers, but it's been just encouraging to feel like, oh, there's more people here. Oh, there's, if you came by, there'd be lots of people you recognize and you miss, but there'd be a lot of people you're like, I don't know that person. I don't know these families. And again, that's been really joyful to get to know and connect with more and more people from the neighborhood, of everything from families to people coming from the Washington Crossing. There's some elderly people, just all ages. It's really been great to do that. And then even being right across the street from Washington, you probably know we have these Bible study on Wednesdays for lunch. Again, we've gotten a lot of support, literally people from First E Free bringing the lunch at different times, being amongst the people who make that possible, and that's been great. And so even then this past Friday night, we were here hanging out. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you could kind of tell. We'd had our run of the place on Friday night. We had a kind of an outreach event, open gym, volleyball, and we were playing nine square in the air. Tanner, thanks for letting us use that. I don't know if you knew that we did that. I got here and it was set up. I was like, I don't know who asked, but right. And so that was a good chance for a number of these students who are part of the collision lunches, these Wednesday lunches from Washington High School, to kind of come and hang out and get to know some other people from the church. And it was just a really sweet time. And so that's another way you all have been very supportive by, whether you knew it or not, you allowed us to come, and we cleared it with Don. That's all I'll say. Whether you knew it or not, we were able to come and still use this building because, again, I don't know, maybe we could have done badminton in our space there, but that's about it. Couldn't have done volleyball and all that stuff. So that's what's been going on there. I thought I'd just give that little brief update. But again, this evening here, we're going to spend some time going through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let me just read these, and then I'll give you kind of the outline here. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And so really, as we look through this here, what we should see, what I hope we kind of come away from this time together saying, is our hearts really well up to say, blessed be God. Or if you want to be fancy, blessed be God. It could go either way. There's not a right or wrong way to say that, right? Our hearts really well up and say, blessed be God, as we ponder what he's done for us and is doing for us. Now, I understand that it might feel a little weird or confusing to say, blessed be God, right? I've noticed that sometimes we don't really know what we're saying when we say, blessed be God. Or we'll say that all the time. Peter says it here. We say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we don't totally know what we're saying, because usually we use the word bless as if we're receiving something. Isn't that right? We would say, the little phrase, too blessed to be stressed. That would mean God's given all sorts of good gifts. Or you may ask me, hey, how was your vacation if I had just come back from some travels? And I might say, we were blessed with great weather while we were down there. What do I mean by that? God gave us great weather while we were down there. So we talk about being blessed by God, receiving something good from him. It could be something just very temporary. It could just be a nice meal, or it could be talking about eternal salvation. So when we say, oh, blessed be God, what are we saying? Are we giving him something? Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Or is our soul giving God something? And that's not the way the Bible talks. No, the Bible talks about God being blessed as not something we give God, but something we recognize. Right? Simply saying, blessed be God. Or when you're saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, you're saying, hey, soul, realize what's out there. Realize who God is. Realize how great God is. And this word bless is such a great word to kind of just capture the fullness of God's goodness. I often like to think, and theologians often teach about God's blessedness as just being kind of the sum of all of his goodness. It's this one, like, dense, bursting at the seams word that kind of captures all of his infinite perfection and goodness in one. Right? Because you could list out God's attributes, his goodness, in all sorts of different ways, right? We could start, you know, just listing, name some of God's great attributes. You'd be like, you go through those, the omnis, right? He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. Or you could talk, well, in Scripture, we talk about he's merciful and gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to anger. He's just. He's holy. He's creator. He's eternal, right? And we literally could go on forever. Right? We literally could list God's goodness and his attributes eternally. Because, right, God is infinite in his goodness. So because of that, it should be nice to have one word that kind of just jam-packed it all together and allowed us to at least try and say it at once. And often in Scripture, to simply say, blessed be God. Blessed is God. Is to say, he is just bursting at the seams. He is overflowing with goodness. Now, of course, you kind of have to switch modes every once in a while. You can't just say, blessed be God, and say all the things. You kind of got to step back and take stock of what's in there every once in a while. Even though you're never going to exhaust it, you're never going to, you know, make a complete list, you got to step back and say, what are some of the things he has done? Well, who is he? Who is he for us? And so that's what Peter does here. He says, he begins out saying, blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us some reasons. He steps back and he, you know, pulls out a few of the different things in his goodness. So that's, again, what should happen to us as we look at these verses is that we end up saying, man, blessed be God, because we got a little picture of some of his, admittingly, infinite lists, but some of those things on his list of his goodness and his perfection. So the first thing that Peter shows us to make us say, blessed be God, is that God gives us new life. Right? Peter says that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, what has he done? What's the main action God has taken in these verses? He's caused us to be born again. Right? Peter knows he's talking to people who haven't just been born once, born physically. No, he's talking to people for whom God has done something in their life. He's caused something, which really can only be described as being born again, a second birth. And you know, Peter is not the only disciple who talks this way. We find this all over Scripture. That what happens when you become a disciple? What happens when you're saved? What happens when you become what Peter actually at the beginning of his letter in verse 1 called elect exiles? When we become elect exiles, we are born again. John talks about this in the beginning of his gospel. John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. John is saying that all who did receive him, all who did receive Jesus and believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? People who were born of God. People who became children of God. Right? John says that's something that happens to us as we believe in him. Not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but by God's will. In the same way, Paul, in a place like Titus 3, verse 5, talks about how God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of, pay attention to this word, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Can you break down that word, regeneration, in your mind? Generation, to be born. Re, have it happen again, have it get repeated. Right? These are very much similar words where we're talking about being new birth or again birth. Right? This is something that happens to us. If you are a true disciple, you have new life. And Peter's point is that this new life is received. God gives it. Right? That's the emphasis, not just in Peter, but in all of these verses, right? All these verses I shared. That is not the will of the flesh of man, but of God. And Peter saved us, and God saved us, says Peter. No, let's pay attention to these notes, Dan. God saved us, according to Paul, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Right? He's clear about the reason it happened. It wasn't by works, but according to his own mercy. And that's where Peter goes, right? According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Right? God gives us new life. And it's according to the measure of his own mercy. God's sovereign will to give us new life is, we might say, mobilized by his great mercy. Right? That's what sends God's divine, his sovereign salvation out to us. It's his great mercy. And I hope you know, we need mercy. On our own, we're in a pitiful state, right? On our own, we are spiritually dead, spiritually blind. That's how Scripture talks about us. If you know the story about Jesus' friend Lazarus, who dies, and Jesus doesn't show up until Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And do you remember how Lazarus' state is described once Jesus finally gets there? In John 11:39, according to the King James Version, we are told that Lazarus stinketh. All right, that's the King James translation. You can look it up. He stinketh. That's Lazarus after 4 days, and that's our spiritual state. We are dead, and we stinketh. But God has mercy. By his mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Right? Just like that Samaritan in Jesus' parable, he had mercy on the man he came across who was helpless and dying on the roadside, and he cared for him and looked after him and made sure he was returned to health and to life. Like, so also God has mercy on our pitiful states. We should say, blessed be God for his great mercy. But God shows us his mercy, and he gives us new life through the new life of Jesus. So you probably remember the parable of that Samaritan, the good Samaritan, how he showed mercy, right? He didn't just feel mercy and go, oh, poor guy, and we call that mercy. No, he had some action steps of mercy that he took to nurse that man back to health. As Jesus tells the parable, we're told that the Samaritan went to the suffering man and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The good Samaritan sacrificially takes care of the needs of this beat up, suffering man. There's action steps to his mercy. And so also there are action steps to God's mercy for us. Jesus died on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And then he rose from the dead into new, eternal, and we might call incorruptible life. It wasn't just a resuscitation like Lazarus, who eventually went back into the grave. No, Jesus was raised into a whole new kind of life. And Peter is telling us that we get in on that kind of life, this newness of life, through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Right? That's what he says. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus' resurrection gives us new life. You know, this is something you'll notice as you read, well, this passage, and you just read Scripture, you read the New Testament, you'll notice that all our blessings, all our real salvation blessings come from being united to Christ. We get in on whatever has happened to Christ. When he died, our own sin was punished and killed. We are now to call ourselves dead to sin. And Peter's telling us when he rose, right, we get newness of life. That's why we sang that song we sang, hymn number 163, Christ the Lord is risen today. What's the very last line before the last hallelujah? Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Right? We've gone down by being joined in Christ. We have gone down to that depth. Into that death our sins are paid for, they are punished, and we are raised in that resurrection to receive newness of life. You may say, like, I never remember being crucified, right? What do you mean, ours the cross? No. If you are in Christ, you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ on high. That's what Paul says in Colossians. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. But if you really track with that, ours the cross, ours the grave, ours the skies, it feels like there's maybe a little bit of disconnect here between what we actually experience, where we are now, and what's happened to Christ. Right. We haven't ascended into heaven, but we're still here, we still suffer in the flesh, we still have prayer requests about all sorts of struggles. No, what Peter says happens is we're actually born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to not yet an ascension, not yet the perfection that Christ has entered, but to a living hope. As we read these verses, I think what starts to happen, what we start to realize, is that there is a now aspect to our salvation, and there is a later aspect to our salvation. I actually tried to procure some of those now and later candies for our potluck that we had at Living Hope earlier today. Harder to find than you may think. I got to plan ahead for that one. Not a Saturday thought to have, because they are not just in the Hy-Vee candy aisle. But you know the candy, now and later. Or maybe I'm the only one. It's a good. It's kind of a wannabe Starburst, I think. But you know this candy, now and later. Right? It's a good reminder. Give yourself some now and laters to remind you of this fact, of this point, that we have very much a real now aspect to our salvation. Peter says, we have been born again. We have this new life. We right now have Holy Spirit power over sin. We right now have real forgiveness. We have real reconciliation with God and with each other. We have real love for God. We really do now have his word. We really do now get to dwell among his people. We really do now have our identity rooted and grounded in Christ. We have good salvation now. But someday later, Jesus will return. The dead in Christ will be raised to life. And we will have the fullness of our salvation. Right? This is what Peter calls in verse 5. It's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed when Christ finally returns. It is ours truly and fully as God's children. That's why he's able to call it an inheritance. But also, right now, we have to call it just a hope. It's not something we have fully. We still have to call it a hope. Right now, we call it a hope. But later, we will call it our inheritance. There will be a day we don't have to call it a hope anymore. It'll be our possession. But again, it is so certain, it is so sure, because it is connected, it is grounded in Christ's resurrection, that we can call our hope a living hope. Right? It's rooted completely in our living Savior. As certainly as Christ has emerged from the grave, our hope in him is living. And so we can see that just because we haven't received it in its fullness right now does not mean it's not precious. I mean, I love the way Peter describes it. The way he makes us just ponder the attributes of our inheritance, as he calls it in verse 4. Right, we've been born again to this living hope, or as you could say in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Right? Can't spoil. Can't die. It's undefiled. Right? Sin can't stain it. It's unfading, right? It's not going to wear off or lose its shine or its glory as time goes on. This is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. I mean, do you have anything else right now that fits that description? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading? I mean, all of the best treasures, right, the genuine gifts God gives are still things that Jesus describes as things that thieves can break in and steal, or moth can rust, or rust can destroy. Right? Even the best gifts that we have here and now are perishable. They can be defiled. They can fade. I mean, if I had to rank, and I'm into making lists apparently, but if I had to rank kind of the just earthly blessings God gives, I'd definitely put marriage right there at the top. Right? But when Jane and I made our vows, what did we say? Till death do us part. Right? There's a recognition. This is a good gift, but it's perishable. Right? There's all sorts of examples. I know a number of you are aware that three weeks ago yesterday, Jane was in a car accident. She's doing really well. She did have to go to the ER and get some things checked out, but was able to leave that day and has recovered really well. She's doing, you know, really two straight weeks, so she's fine. I mean, don't bump her on the right spot on the shin. It's still pretty tender, but she's doing well. But she was in our little baby, our Subaru Outback. And we bought it on January 31st, 2025. And I know that date for a few reasons, but one is like 2 days after she got in this car accident and our Subaru Outback was totaled, we got in the mail from Subaru, "Congratulations on your one-year anniversary with Subaru. Here's $10 off parts or service." We're going to need a little more than $10, right? So actually yesterday to the day we were back there, because God is good and insurance, everything came through. We were able to actually be back at the Subaru dealer 1 year to the day replacing our Outback that had gotten totaled. And I'll tell you, when we were there a year ago, we were not talking, "Oh, it'll be fun to be back here in a year." We were talking, "Oh, I wonder if this is going to be the car that Micah learns to drive in," right? We were thinking long term with this car. Right? We didn't think it was going to live forever, but we did not think we'd be back at the exact same place to the day 1 year. And so even as we leave yesterday, we were there for a long time. I really hope we're not there on that day next year, right? But it's just a good reminder, right? Everything else in the world is just like our Subaru Outback, right? It's going to be shiny and brand new, and then someday Someone could just not be paying attention as they drive down Cliff Avenue and turn right into it and total it, right? Everything in life is like that, but not our inheritance. Not only is it imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, it's kept in heaven for you, right? It is out of reach of bad drivers on Cliff Avenue. It is out of reach of cancer and disease here in our lives. It is out of reach of everything that spoils the things we have now, right? Humans have lost all sorts of treasures over the years. Just because something is valuable does not mean it cannot be lost. If you're looking for something interesting to do later tonight, go to find the Wikipedia article that is List of Missing Treasures, right? There's just a whole Wikipedia article. It's got a big old table of lists of missing treasures. You'll find different countries have their crown jewels that are missing. You have all sorts of different things. And I mean, we know this if we think about the ancient wonders of the world. You know, I'm sure Babylon's Hanging Gardens and the Colossus of Rhodes and the Library of Alexandria seemed imperishable at some point, and yet you're not going to find them, right? Even something as precious, like theologically precious, as the Ark of the Covenant. Tell me where that is. We haven't seen that in 2,500 years, as far as I know. But the fullness of our salvation, seen only when Jesus returns, is for us now a living hope that will be an inheritance that can never be lost, can never be, you know, eroded by the waves of the world or buried under the sands of time. That moves us then to our final point here. Blessed be God, not just because he gives us new life, but he guards our new life. Because you might be saying to yourself, great, the fullness of salvation is kept for us. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. But I'm not. What if I don't make it? I'm weak. Life is hard. Peter's going to tell us that we are grieved by various trials. What good is having something kept in heaven for me if I never make it, if I don't persevere, right? I'm assuming that many of us here are familiar with Star Trek and the significance of being someone who wears a red shirt in Star Trek, right? That means you got beamed down to the planet and you're not making it back to the Enterprise, right? Suspect we all have moments feel like red shirts. I'm not making it back, right? I'm not making it through this. I'm going to get bowled over. But in verse 5, Peter pulls us aside, and he helps us understand who we are. Right? Verse 4 ends how this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And then he says, well, I want you to know who you are. Kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are the guarded ones. You're not your own. You're not left fending for yourself. You're not walking alone. You're not journeying towards heaven on your own. No, you are the guarded ones. And not only that, you're not just being guarded by any old watchdog or something like that. You are being guarded, what does it say? By God's power. I mean, would you just look at us? Here we are, brought to new life by the greatness of God's mercy, preserved for eternal life by the greatness of God's power. Does anyone have it better than us? Right? Because who it is that's guarding you matters. Really knowing the one who guards you matters. Now, think of that well-loved verse, a cluster of verses in Isaiah 43. I'll read here, probably familiar to you, where Isaiah writes, "Now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So we're told, fear not. But all of the weight, all of the effectiveness of that command to fear not is based on you knowing the one who's saying, I've redeemed you. All right, it's not on circumstances. It's talking about as you pass through the waters, pretty scary. As you, there's going to be flame, there's going to be fire. When you're going to walk through fire, right? It's not about circumstances. Fear not, because your circumstances are going to be fine. That's not what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I will be with you. Right? If you heard these words coming out from behind, you know, a big curtain, and suddenly out walked the Wizard of Oz, as confidently as he may have said them, right, are they going to have any sort of weight? Are you going to be like, oh yeah, fear not, just because he said it really convincingly? No. It's just man behind the curtain. But here, it matters who the one saying it is. He who created you, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's the one who is with us, the one who guards us. What does God use, though, to guard us? Peter tells us, by God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God uses our faith, which is a gift from him, to keep us. Right? Don't worry, this is not him telling you it's your work. No, this is your faith is your trust in God's work. It is belief in, it is banking on Jesus Christ. Because again, as we've established, salvation is to be united to Christ. It's getting in on what Jesus has already done, being connected to his righteous life, his atoning death, his eternal resurrection. And faith is our connection to that life. It's how we get plugged in to Christ and all his benefits. And so God nourishes our faith. He continues to prove his trustworthiness, his faithworthiness, so that our faith can continue. And so our faith can be an ever deepening and ever growing preference for Christ over everything else, a hunger and craving for Christ over everything else, right? God strengthens and feeds our faith. We did that, actually. One of the main ways that God does that, we did at Living Hope this morning. We moved into communion, and my numbers are correct. You'll be doing that here at First E-Free next Sunday morning, right? That is meant to be a feast of faith, a spiritual feast, to be reminded of what God has done, his goodness, his faithworthiness is what you're reminded of in that meal. It happens other ways, though, right? God feeds us through his word as we get to know him more and more. So our faith and our trust goes stronger and stronger. You know what else is actually a great spiritual meal for our faith, though? Meals, right? Every single time we sit down and we say, thank you, Lord, for your provision, right? Every single time you sit down to that bowl of kicks in the morning or whatever your breakfast is, right? You are seeing God's daily provision, his daily bread, right? And we are meant to receive this with thankfulness that strengthens our faith, our trust in him. And as God does that, as he strengthens that with every bowl of kicks, with every communion, with every insight into who he is through his word, with every provision and answered prayer, right? God is keeping us. He gives us new life, and he guards us. He guards our new life, which is right now a living hope, but someday will be our received and our delighted in inheritance. So I hope as we ponder these things, our hearts are able to well up and just say, blessed be God. That is something we genuinely feel in our bones as we get a better understanding of what God has done and is doing for us. Would you pray with me, and we can close with our normal closing hymn. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you, we bless you We bless you that you have done such good things for us as an expression of your own goodness, and you've helped us to see what you've done. You've not done it in secret. You've not hidden it from us, but we are ones who know you and know what you've done. So, Lord, make us people who say and live, blessed be God, who trust deeply in your guarding work. All we really can say is thank you. We are weak, but you are strong. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.